So our text is Colossians 3:16. Could I ask you to turn and look at that, please, with me? It's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I've got a question for you that I want to duplicate from the Heartline, if you got the Heartline. And I want to ask you the question based on this text. So several weeks ago, before we took 2 weeks to focus on following and fishing, we looked at this verse, just the first phrase, Colossians 3:16, where the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Okay, fair enough. We looked at that. We spent time in an entire service talking about different claims that the Scripture makes relative to what happens in a person's life when they are consistently letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. The Bible makes some very bold claims about how when a person will let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, a superabundance of exposure to Scripture. Scripture makes bold, strong claims about how that person's life will be fashioned and changed and improved. Does that mean it'll be perfect? No. Does that mean it's an easy fix? No. Does that mean it's a quick fix? No. But it is a fact that the person who lets the Word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom, their life will be superior than it would have been to their life had they not. That's the idea. So my question to you is, what does that have to do with the rest of the passage? Look at the rest of this verse. You know, the Scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," but then it talks about singing. What does that have to do with this? It goes on and says, teaching. Okay, we get teaching. Yeah, but wait. And admonishing. Okay, we'll come back to that too. But look what it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Are you looking at it? And hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's interesting. How is it that that very verse says that we are to teach and admonish one another? It's not a private thing. It's a one another thing. It's a horizontal thing. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By singing. But then it goes on and says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now wait a minute. Is it horizontal? One another? Or is it vertical? Yes! It's both. It's both. We are to... we'll get into the text and look at it. But I ask you this question. What is the connection between, on the one hand, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and singing? What is the connection there? Why is God putting that together? What does let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what does that have to do with teaching and admonishing one another? With singing? What is that connection? Is there a connection? Certainly it was connected in Paul's mind. Certainly it was connected in the Holy Spirit's giving to us of the words of God that He's given to us. What is the connection? There's a parallel passage that is almost identical in Ephesians. Let me read it to you. Where this passage says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," resulting in, you know, the teaching and admonishing and the singing. Ephesians puts it like this. "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Interesting. So what we have is the Colossians passage is talking about, let Scripture just have a super abundant relevance and demonstration and fashioning and modeling in your life. See to it as a believer that the Word of God has a massive influence in your life. Be aware. Other influences in our life are ubiquitous, and much more so in our day with the devices we hold that are in our pockets and our hands that at any moment are going to go off and we have to look. There's an article in the paper this week about our Senate. and with the impeachment trial that they will not be allowed to have any devices with them in the Senate chambers. It's talking about different guys talking about one. Some people were saying, oh, sounds pretty good. This is very important. We'll be able to give our undivided attention. Others were like, oh, how can I survive? You know, that sort of thing. We might take a note from that. Maybe we should bar all cell phones from the auditorium. What do you think? I know of churches that actually do things so that internet signals, whether here or outside, cannot permeate. Did you know that? They have certain paints that are attempting to do that. Anyway, different subject. But what God is saying here is we have this superabundance of Scripture in our lives that will influence us to ultimately be singing. But the Ephesians passage, which talks about that ultimate result of singing, is not a superabundance of Scripture, but rather be filled with the Spirit. The Scripture indicates that the greatest influence that you and I as believers want to have and want to be fashioned by is Scripture and the Spirit, the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit. There is no divorce there. There is no distinction. Well, there's a distinction. This is a person. This is written. But there's no dichotomy. There's no disagreement there. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to do something contrary to what He had us write down and read. And so the connection is this idea that as we are yielded to the Spirit, as we are yielded to the Word of God, that one of the results is going to be singing. When God's Word and God's Spirit are given influence in a person's life, the result is singing. How are you doing with that? There's this overflow of joy and of singing. So we're going to take verse 16 apart. We're back in Colossians. I want you to notice three participles. Did you see this in the verse? Teaching, admonishing, singing. Interesting. I'm going to take them apart. Teaching. And we know what singing is, but what about teaching and admonishing? What are they talking about here? Let me try to dichotomize just quickly and distinguish between them, because teaching, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing right now. It's teaching. It has to do with facts, has to do with doctrine, has to do with the truth. Admonishing, on the other hand, if you're familiar, if you've ever done any work with nouthetic counseling, I'd be curious if you have. Nouthetic is a word, a transliteration from the Greek, but I don't quote Greek here. I just try to stay away from that. But in this situation, it might be helpful, because if you have done that, Jay Adams is the one that coined that word, and he was prolific in his writings, and it has spawned all kinds of wonderful biblically based, God-honoring counseling emphasis, which I had a bunch of training in that when we were up in Philadelphia. But anyway, that's this word. When it says admonition, the idea is counseling. So in other words, you have teaching. That is when we learn these facts. Counseling, that is when we help apply it in each other's lives. Or put a different way, teaching is about how to believe. Counseling, admonition, is more about how to behave. Teaching would be more like the theoretical, the principles. The admonition, the counseling, that's more about not just the principles, which we must know, but how to practice them, the practical, how to actually do it. That's the idea. Or you might put it like this. Teaching has to do with knowledge. Admonition has to do with wisdom. Or if we could put it in maybe even a more practical term, it's one thing to know as a man, the Bible tells me, husband, love your wife. Great. I know that. What am I supposed to do with my wife? One of the things is I am to love her. Okay, great. That's knowledge. Wisdom is when we learn how to do that. It's one thing to know that I should. It's one thing to even think that I'm doing it. But I have often said here, it doesn't matter if you think you're loving your wife. What matters is if she thinks you're loving your wife. We have to figure out what is it that communicates love to her. If I do only what I think communicates love, I might be communicating something that in her receptors is quite different. That's the idea. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so this passage is linking that together. And that's where in church we really need each other. Because we all have blind spots. Things that everybody else sees perhaps, but we don't. And we can hear knowledge, we can hear truth, we can hear doctrine, we can hear facts, and we can really believe we get it because we really do. We could pass a quiz, we could pass a test, we could give the right answer, we could teach the lesson, but it's only knowledge. We need each other to come alongside each other and really disciple, really wisen, really admonish, really counsel to say, hey, I don't know if you really see this. Maybe don't see this. I don't think you see this. And I wonder if you could give me permission that I could chat with you about something I see in your life that, you know, yeah, takes a lot of skill, a lot of wisdom, and a lot of goodwill, and a lot of mutual respect. And I'm not sure how well our church is doing with that, but I it certainly is God's goal and my goal that we will grow and develop in the ability to come alongside each other. And you know, the fact of the matter is with admonition, a lot of times anymore, people, even in church, I suppose, can have kind of some sacred areas of their lives in their own minds. I say sacred with tongue in cheek, but areas of their life that are basically off limits. You know, man thinks this, wife thinks this, man likes this, wife likes this, and so it's kind of off limits. It's just, we don't talk about those areas. We just kind of, you know, they just create conflict, so we just don't talk about those areas that create conflict. We just keep separate. Yeah, but you're supposed to not keep separate. You're supposed to learn how to relate, how to overcome that those areas and become one. Otherwise, your children grow up and say, Mom and Dad don't get along in these areas. They're not as close as they could be. I mean, God says that we are one. The two are no longer two, but one, because God made them one. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man separate. Jesus said that. So when we have a wedding here, we've not had a wedding for some years. When we have a wedding here and I stand here and I say, I now pronounce you man and wife. That's true, but that's just on a human level. But the scripture says, not just that you are witnesses, not just that there's the people of God that witness and the Spirit of God that witnesses and that the man of God witnesses, but that God himself, Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man separate. And so God's will is that marriage keep on getting closer and we keep on learning how to overcome. That's where it starts. Starts with our relationship with God, relationship with the spouse, relationship with our children, ultimately a relationship with our church family. This is what he's talking about here. He's writing to a church family in Colossae. So there's participles, teaching, admonishing, but then there's one more, singing. And I want to look with you for a little bit at this whole idea that there is a chain of impact here. There is a process of different steps that happen. I mean, there are four that we can look at this passage. So there's the first one, which leads to naturally, logically, the second one, which leads to logically and quite naturally, the third one, which leads to the last one. What's the first one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which leads to teaching, which leads to admonishing, which leads to singing. And all of this results over here. And when these things aren't there, the singing can be kind of put on, kind of externally put on, but it's not really a group think thing quite so much because we're really not that close to each other. That can really happen to where, you know, this one's singing and that one's singing, but we're kind of all doing solos. Rather than a family just enjoying God together and just the exuberance, the natural, the authentic, with great integrity of the groundswell of the whole family just adoring and enjoying and worshiping the one that is the only one that we all have in common. That's the idea. So this richness of Scripture, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which leads to the teaching, which leads to the admonishing, which leads to the singing. By the way, that's not the end. No. That leads to more Scripture. So it's an upward spiral here is what God is endorsing and informing us of what He's doing in our lives. When we talk about Scripture, we need to understand that Scripture is an outside influence to us. The Scripture is it's not within us. This is not natural. The scripture is constantly exposing the darkness of our lives to the light of God. The scripture is a continual influence in our lives to change us, to sanctify us from the inside out, where we put off certain things, as we've learned in Colossians, and we put on other things. What we need to put off is what comes naturally, what feels good, the way we've always thought, the way we've always conducted ourselves. Put that off and put on this. How do we even know about this? How do we even know about that? That's the scripture that informs and then fashions us. That's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which leads and comes from together, of course, but teaching, facts, and the accumulation of knowledge. And then wisdom. Okay, how do you really work this out? I mean, it's one thing for a mom and dad to be Christian people and to affirm God's word. It's one thing to do that. It's one thing for mom and dad to know, you know, we have a child, and the Bible says that mom and dad are to raise them up and train them, and that this is a stewardship, and you have a very brief time of influence in the children's lives, and that's a responsibility we'll give an account to God for. It's one thing to know those facts. It's quite another thing to know how to do it. Quite another thing. And isn't it true that Scripture tells us a real key is that the people who are a little bit further down the road of life are the ones that are helping the other ones and lead them and draw them in to, this is how you can do this, or this is why the way we did it, and that sort of thing. This outside influence, the Scriptures, that's where we need to recognize we are compromised. We're all compromised. You say, well, I'm saying, yeah, I get that, but you live on a cursed earth. You and I live in a place where all these influences around us that are pushing on us, they're pushing us to stay the way we are. They're conforming us. They're like straitjacket things. You know, think like this and do like this and act like this. And this book, God gave us this book to set us free from all of those, all of that stuff, so we can freely love and live for Jesus in a way that glorifies Him. And if we try to fish without following, we may catch some, but we're not going to get them for Him. We'll get disciples of us, maybe. We'll get notches on the belt. We'll get decisions, but we won't get conversions, because only He can do that. We can't convert anybody. Can't save anyone. So this upward spiral, we relate to God, then we relate to one another, and we share all that God is doing in our lives individually and corporately as a church family. And by the way, step number one in all of this is to come to Christ as Savior. Have you done that? Have you ever stopped in your life at some point and recognized, you know what? I understand the reason why I have so many problems in my life. I was born broken. I arrived on this planet damaged. I've got a problem, and it's called sin. And the greatest problem in my life is not racism or not economic or not my background and my family. It's not my mother. It's not my father. It's not my school. It's not my... No. My greatest problem is me. I'm a sinner. I have failed to recognize that there's a God, and He made me, and He sustains me, and He's graciously, kindly, lovingly helping me to continue to live, even though I've ignored Him. Well, stop. Stop right where you are. Acknowledge, affirm that in your heart sincerely to God, and recognize you are in the deepest trouble that anybody could ever be in. But Jesus took your sin debt on Himself and paid it by dying for you. And trust Him as your Savior to change your life. Look at the music in our passage. There are three words that speak about music. Did you notice them? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Is there a difference? There really is. And it's often been said, and I think it's accurate, that psalms refers to music that sets scripture to the sound of music, where the singing is not, well, let's say what it positively, the singing is singing scripture. We've got a Bible book. We've got a book in our Bible called, as you obviously know, Psalms. It's a hymnal. That's what it is. It's a hymnal. It's one book in the Bible that doesn't have chapters. I mean, sometimes we'll say, turn to Psalm chapter 22 or whatever, but there are chapters. I mean, when we look at Colossians, we say chapter 3, verse 16. But man made the chapters, right? You understand that? Man put in the verses so that I could say, turn to Colossians 3:16 and we can find it. But in Psalms, they aren't chapters. They're all individual, self-contained units. Psalm 23 and Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, they are poetry, songs, hymns unto themselves, say. We've got a hymnal right in our Bible. So Psalms, scripture set to music. So what's a hymn? What's the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song? What's the difference? See, a hymn is a song, it's all music, but a hymn is a song that addresses God. Like, for example, if I sing the song, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done," it's talking about God, but it's not talking to God. Right? If we sing the song, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne," it's speaking about God, it's not speaking to God. On the other hand, what if we sing, "O Lord, my God, how great Thou art"? See, that's a song that addresses God. So there are hymns, spiritual songs. Hymns, primarily vertical, addressing God. Spiritual songs are valuable, but they really kind of address each other. But then there's something else I wanted to look at here, and that is this whole idea of the church. Could you look with me in our text again, and notice where it says, teaching and admonishing one another. One another. Others. We are to teach and admonish one another. And these are some specific ways we're to do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This singing in verse 16 is not just in private. Now listen, if you're driving down the road and you start singing in as individual and the windows are up and you're singing to the Lord, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son." That's awesome. You're taking a shower and the water's on and you've got tremendous, you know, resonance in there and you sing to the top of your lungs. That's awesome. That's not what this is talking about. As good as that is, that's great. Do it. Don't stop doing it. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we can be very much helped if it's an opportunity you have to be reading God's Word, to be praying, and you just don't feel like it. You just don't, you know, or maybe you discipline yourself to do it anyway, but, you know, it just kind of seems like the heavens are brass, and you just kind of feel like you're not getting through in praying, and you just feel like, you know, you're reading God's Word, but it's just not, you're just not getting anything. Somehow you just feel like it's a little flat, a little dry. Sometimes you can sing. It can really help. And sometimes you can even take a hymnal and read it. You know, what is that doing? That is letting that writer teach and admonishing you with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we can use it to our advantage to warm our hearts that are maybe cold or discouraged or distressed or distracted or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. This singing is not just in private. It says teaching and admonishing one another. It goes on and says singing with grace in your hearts, plural, to the Lord. You can interpret that, well, it's saying, you know, yeah, but he's writing to the whole church, singing in your heart. So that, yeah, but we only have one heart. But no, there's no question from the one another that this is written to a church about how the church should conduct itself. Listen, this is why we sing here. This is why we sing. This is why we make much of music here. This is why we have a choir. There are those that would say, well, you shouldn't have a choir. You know, it just should be everybody participating. Well, they're welcome to that opinion. But we're going to look at a choir, time permitting, in a passage in the Old Testament today. Just, I mean, we have clear Bible precedents for a choir. I know folks that will say, well, you shouldn't have soloists. In fact, there are those today who, some of these things are so strange in my mind because I'm old enough to recognize that this didn't used to be. But Today, we have any number of people who say, well, you really shouldn't have soloists, particularly a lady. I mean, they would say, well, if Mrs. Cummings, not to pick on Karen, but if Mrs. Cummings stands in the pulpit and actually sings a solo, isn't she teaching? Well, of course she is. Of course she is. But she's not usurping any authority when she does that. I hope your thoughts don't stay there and go off. Come on back now. Okay, we'll kind of keep moving. But this idea of a choir, this idea of special music, this idea of having congregational singing. Listen, don't fall prey to the idea that the music is filler. It's not filler. I could preach for an hour. We could have an hour service. You know, we walk in and we don't have any singing. I pray a prayer and I preach for an hour and we leave. We could do that. Some churches do. We don't do that. Why? Because of this text and others. Because of what this scripture and others says. Because of the emphasis on music in the Word of God. This is something that we do together. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the music is just somehow filler. By the way, please don't make the mistake, don't adopt the mistaken notion that somehow the music is just prelude to what's really important. The preaching. That's wrong thinking. Now, there's no dichotomy between our singing about God, singing to God, singing to one another about God, admonishing, teaching, singing to each other, and the preaching. This is not prelude. This isn't warm up. This isn't preview. This isn't something we just do until, you know, the preacher gets stirred up or something. No. This is what we do. By the way, don't go to the other extreme, please, and think that this is worship and this is preaching. That is a very prevalent, very, very prevalent in our day. It is wrong. Listen, what we're doing right now, the preaching, that better be worship in your minds, because if it's not, all you're getting is me. You better see beyond the pastor to God. The preaching is the worship. This is a worship service. We want everything we do in here to be dictated by God and for His glory and for His honor. Don't ever buy into this idea that, okay, well, the music and the singing, that's the worship. That's where we commune with God. That's where we draw near to God. That's where we get stirred by God. And then after that, we'll dichotomize and we'll have preaching. Listen, that is a very recent invention in our day. It is wrong thinking. And this passage, among many others, really pushes back against that. But just be aware that there's a lot of that happening anymore. And this becomes a teaching. And if we're not careful, it becomes basically a concert. And, you know, that's... Boy, I'm a little off now. But that's why I don't like at all, and I preached a sermon on this a while back, but the idea of having a praise team where you have no choir, no specials, but you have a big... Maybe not big, but you have people up front that are like the best singers, and they're all mic'd and all amplified, sometimes so loud that you almost need earplugs. And I've had some of you have told me about churches you've visited that are like that. But where the people are emotionally stirred, emotionally moved, but really their contribution is minimized. We could do that here. We could do that here, and we could say, boy, you know, our folks aren't singing too well, so you know what we're going to do? We're going to try to really help that. And what we'll do is we'll put speakers around. This happens. I'm not making this up. We put speakers around, and or maybe key people say, hey, okay, you sing well and loud. Could you sit back in that corner and just kind of, you know, get a flow going forward? And you sit back there and get a flow going forward. And there wouldn't be anything wicked about that. But if we're not careful, we can pipe in stuff. By the way, our choir or our special music, you do understand, I think, right? You do understand that instead of our choir singing, we could just have them lip sync. And I could play a recording for you of a full orchestra with professional quality, very elite musicians that would sing, sorry choir, but they would sing a whole lot better than us. And we had the instrument today and a pianist for the offertory, and I think there were two violins and a trumpet and a recorder. I don't know if we had a recorder, a flute. I guess that was it for the offertory. And I sat there and thought about it, and I thought, you know, no, listen. I loved it. It was great. I appreciate the work that it took to do it. Appreciate all the participation. Appreciate the coordination of putting that all together. That's all great. But it wouldn't be very difficult to just tap a button, get an MP3, boom. Professional, edited, just great. Why don't we do that? I'll come back to that in a minute. We could pipe in music here, so you don't really lip sync, but we have this orchestra background for our congregational singing, and we have professional musicians that are singing, and then we just kind of chime in with them. Why don't we do that? In fact, I know what we could do. We could get far better preachers than yours truly. And we can download their sermons that I hope you understand are all edited. All the ums and stuff are taken out. And you know, it's crisp and it's clear. And if it didn't come across the way they wanted, they don't post that one. And we could get that and we could play this here. I could just sit down. I'd not do anything. You wouldn't even have to look at me. Back and forth, you know, sound system problems and sore throats and we wouldn't have to have all that. Wait, why don't we do that? Well, some do. It's called staying home, watching church on television. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have drive-through church? You've heard of those. People stay outside. Why don't we do that? This is part of it. Listen, our choir, they are the members of this church, like you, that God put here. That we could, well, listen, we wouldn't have to have all the rehearsal time we do with the choir. We could just have background music. I'm not trashing anybody that does this, but I'm just telling you, my conviction is, to the best of our ability, let's it be us worshiping God. I mean, if we have good piano players, great. If we have meager piano players, great. If we don't have any piano players, well, then we'd probably use some kind of background music, I guess, you know. I mean, missionaries do this all the time. They have no ability like that. But hey, if there is ability, let's use what we have. Why? Because that's us worshiping God. Does that make sense? Thank you for one of you. No, I just, it was rhetorical. It's fine. No guilt. But I hope it does. I mean, there's a reason why we do what we do, and this drives some of it. We, you know, music, it's not just filler. It's not just something we do until we, you know, otherwise, you know,
the super spiritual ones that really are wise, you know, they won't come for the beginning part, the music, they just come for preaching.
That's not right thinking. That's not good thinking. You're missing something that God can teach us here. This whole idea that we need each other and we can help each other. And this whole idea is, listen, worship is not a spectator sport. It's a participation thing. We don't come, you know, you may have heard this idea of Christians can come to the church service and they sit and they soak and they sour. And it can happen. No. Listen. If somebody watched you sing this morning, if somebody watched you sing, if somebody listened to you sing, if somebody was right in front of you, would they think, well, they got a big mouth? Maybe they would. That's what you'd think about me, probably, because I sing. You know, or they're loud or something. Or I hope, or would it be, wow, that person loves the Lord. I don't mean because of volume. But you can just hear. I mean, they just sound like they're singing to Jesus. They sound like they're singing about Jesus. That's what you can do for each other. There are people that are sitting next to you. They watch you. They hear you. What is your singing saying? Is this something fresh? Is this something real? Is this something from within? I mean, why did Paul write this? Listen, this is a result of let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and teaching and admonishing one another, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, to one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual song. That's this idea. The singing and the preaching aim for the same goals. We're seeking to exalt God. We're seeking to edify one another. And if there are those that are unsaved, we're seeking to evangelize them. That's the idea. Thoughtful participation is necessary. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says this. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And then he says it about music. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. That's not talking about two different things. Okay,
sometimes I'll pray and I don't really know what I'm praying. Other times I'll know what I'm praying.
What's wrong with that thinking? I mean, who prayed better than Jesus? And the disciples were so impressed that they went to him at one point and said, teach us to pray. What did he say? He gave them words. He said, when you pray, say. He didn't say, when you pray, be silent. He didn't say, when you pray, you know, just you know, empty yourself until glossolalia comes out, you know, just. No, he said, when you pray, say. And he gave them specific words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would encourage you to recognize all the rest of the petitions that were more horizontal than vertical. Not one of them was an I thing. Every one of them was a we thing. And we can be caught up so much in thinking we're doing a great job praying, and all I'm doing is praying about my problems. Sometimes try to pray and only pray from a we standpoint. Pray as a church, pray as a family, pray as a commonwealth with what's going on in Richmond tomorrow. I pray for safety. Pray for our nation. I mean, the impeachment, the Iowa caucus, I mean, these are times of tremendous tumult in our nation. Pray as a we. Pray as we learned in Sunday school this morning, that we're all one body, we, in a certain sense, not spiritually, not before the Lord, not as a church, but in a real sense, we're all one family. There's only one race, right? The human race. We can pray that way. So, hey, listen, could you turn in your Bible? We'll close with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Could you find that in your Bible? This is a passage. You remember how David wanted to build the temple, but we don't call it David's temple. What do we call it? We call it Solomon's temple, the temple of Solomon. And if you've studied this or learned about this, you know that, I mean, it took a long time. It was magnificent. It was according to God's perfect design and will. And we come to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that talks about the dedication of the temple. And you know what? I think I'll take time to read the whole chapter. Do you mind? Well, I have the microphone, so it's only 14 verses. But the goal is not to read it, the goal is to get it. Could you follow, please, what happens here? It's just think about our nation. It's just illustration, but think about our nation when it comes time to inaugurate a president. And everything descends on Washington, D.C. Media, people, politicians, I mean, powerful, wealthy, they all descend as there is going to be a new administration. As of right now, the oath of office is going to be given, and all of the attention that's there. Listen, that is inaugurating, a very powerful person into a very powerful office. This is the temple of God. This is really significant. Watch for music. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments. Interesting. What's that referring to? We'll see in a few minutes. Put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled. After all the stuff, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. And were also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the Ark. And the cherubims covered the Ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the Ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the Ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the Ark save the two tables, which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, watch, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, you've heard of him in the Psalms, Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, look at this, being arrayed in white linen. I mean, even how they dressed was important to God, enough to even mention it. Watch this. Having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Let me just stop for a moment. I quoted that to Caleb this week, and I said, hey, Caleb, look at this 120 trumpets, man. We had one today. Some of you might think, well, you know, the flute's kind of subtle and nice, and the recorder and the violins, you know, they're kind of nice, but the trumpet's so brassy. Yeah, 120 of them. Are you kidding me? That was awesome. Way to go, Caleb. I played the trumpet for years. Someday I'm going to bring it. I just don't. Anyway, I'll come back to that. 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Look, verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Wow. To make one sound to be heard. What was the sound? To be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then, friends, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Hey, our psalm that we read today in Psalm 149, verses 1 and 5. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. And then the verse I mentioned earlier, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You know what Scripture says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking to yourselves in psalms, or it's teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's why we sing here. Let's keep doing that. Amen.